Our study today will be on the early life of Samuel, and we will read firstly from 1 Samuel chapter 2. We will read from verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh, until all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came, and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. We will read now from 1 Samuel chapter 3, reading from verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered before the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the 3rd time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering for ever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. As we have already indicated, our present study will concern the early life and growth of Samuel. We will look at three things in this study. Firstly, we will consider conditions in Shiloh. We have mentioned them in our last study briefly, but we will now examine them in greater detail. Then we will look at the character of Samuel in the midst of these conditions. Lastly, we will think of the call of Samuel. So we have conditions in Shiloh, then the character of Samuel, and lastly, the call of Samuel. Let us commence then by looking at the conditions in Shiloh. As we consider conditions in Shiloh, there are three features which are clearly seen. There was tradition instead of truth. There was sin instead of separation, and there was dimness instead of discernment. Firstly, there was tradition instead of truth. As we have noted previously, the tabernacle had been at Shiloh for almost 300 years. Over that time, traditions had come in which could not be supported by Scripture, and these traditions would be defended as if they were the truth of God. Evidences of this are seen in the text. For instance, it is stated in chapter 1 verse 9 that Eli sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. This seat was actually a raised seat of honour, in appearance like a throne. The post of the temple of the Lord probably refers to a porch which had been built before the entrance to the holy place, thus forming the entrance to the holy place. We can see, therefore, that there was much there which was not found in the Word of God. There had been additions which were not sanctioned by Scripture. There had been no instructions in Scripture to provide such a throne-like seat for the high priest. There had been no instructions for the building of such a porch. If this had been questioned, there would have been explanations, of course. Was not the throne a means of preserving the dignity of the high priest? Was the porch not a means of supporting the holy place and giving added dignity to it? Such would be some of the arguments which were put forward. They seemed to be reasonable. But then, all arguments for departure from the Word of God seem at first to be reasonable. But that throne would distance the high priest from the people, and the porch would distance the holy place from the priests. These are two characteristics which we see in Christendom today. Firstly, there is the distancing of the high priest. This has led to the creation of a so-called priestly caste. Do not archbishops sit on thrones? The argument is that these thrones are a means of honouring the Lord, whom the archbishop claims to represent. In fact, they are a means of honouring and elevating the archbishop. So it was at Shiloh that the high priest sat on his throne, a position which could not be supported from the word of God. The porch distanced the priests from the holy place. So it is in Christendom that there has been a movement to distance believers from the presence of God. There are functions which the so-called laity are not allowed to perform. These are the prerogatives of the so-called priests, who have been ordained by men. All this added up to a tradition which had taken the place of truth, and was an outward sign of the decline of the testimony at Shiloh. In addition to this, other departures from the word of God could be seen. The manner in which the priests took their portion of the offerings was not scriptural. The servant of the priest came while the offering was being cooked, and with an instrument which had three teeth or hooks, and with that they pulled out a portion of the offering. Where is the instruction for such cooking, of the use of such an instrument in the book of Leviticus? These were simply human regulations which had been introduced, again probably with the claim that this was a wise, sensible, up-to-date way of working. Again, it was human regulation in place of truth. The aim was no doubt to ensure that the priests obtained a large portion, and thus God was robbed of what was his due. From verse 16, we know that the offerers knew that the law was being broken, but their protests were ignored by the priests. All of this was a sign of the great decline which had taken place in the condition of the tabernacle, and thus in the spiritual condition of the priesthood and of the people. Not only, however, was there tradition in place of truth, there was also sin in place of separation. We have already considered the mishandling of the sacrifices, but there were other indications of how low the sons of Eli had become. There were women who gathered at the door of the tabernacle, no doubt originally for the purpose of holy service. This was a practice which was first noted in the book of Exodus, where in chapter 38, verse 8, we read, "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." The women in Eli's day would claim a good precedent for what they did. Now, however, these women are being used for immoral purposes. So great was the scandal that the people knew what was taking place and had brought it to the ears of Eli. This matter was commonly reported and was a shame on the testimony. Yet, no action was taken beyond a rebuke, and even that they ignored, and hearkened not unto the voice of their father. The third thing to notice is that there was dimness instead of discernment. I refer here to the treatment which Hannah received initially from Eli. We have dealt with this already, and there is no need to cover the same ground again. Let me emphasize, however, that the high priest lacked that spiritual discernment which a high priest must have if he was to discharge his office with compassion. Conditions at Shiloh, as we have seen, were anything but good. The surprise, therefore, is that Hannah wished her young son to be there. Would she not have been justified in making the excuse that she could not fulfill her vow because of the moral danger which faced a growing lad in such a place? She could have made such an excuse, but she did not. She knew that Shiloh had not yet been put aside by God. His long suffering was such that it was still the tabernacle, and the ark was still there. So she would commend him to the care of the Lord and bring him to Shiloh, praying that he would be preserved from the moral and spiritual malaise which had affected the sons of Eli, and even Eli himself in measure. Later events would prove that Samuel could still meet the Lord at Shiloh. Now let us turn our attention from the conditions at Shiloh to the character which Samuel displayed in the midst of such conditions. We will look at three things here. Firstly, we will examine his discipline. Then we will look at his dress. And lastly, we will look at his development. Let me repeat that. We will consider his discipline, then his dress, and lastly, his development. First of all, then, we will consider his discipline. Development in spiritual life requires discipline, and Samuel showed this in a remarkable way. It is stated in verse 11 of chapter 2 that he did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. In verse 18 we read that Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. In verse 21 we find that the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Samuel submitted to work, and even although young, gave himself to the work that lay to his hand in the tabernacle. This work was done before Eli the priest. It was carried out in the full view of Eli the priest, and the industrious diligence of the young Samuel must have impressed itself on Eli. He was not surprised later when the Lord spoke to this young man. In these early days, Eli could see that Samuel carried out his work with the diligence which marks spiritual growth. We notice also that not only was Samuel's work carried out before Eli the priest, it was also carried out before the Lord. If it was carefully observed by Eli, how much more was it observed by the Lord, who looked on and saw the industrious diligence and righteous character of the growing boy. In the eyes of the sons of Eli, and probably in the eyes of most of those who came to the tabernacle, Samuel was but an insignificant lad who carried out insignificant tasks. But the eye of the Lord was upon him, and all that he did was before the Lord. Notice also that his work was carried out unto the Lord, for he did minister unto the Lord, before Eli the priest. It would have been very easy, and in some ways understandable, for this young boy to seek firstly to please Eli. The greatness and glory of the office of the high priest could have overwhelmed him, and made him wish to please Eli first. Samuel, however, rose above this. His first desire was to please the Lord, and he was conscious of the fact that it was unto the Lord that he did minister. Given the sad conditions of Shiloh, we could have understood him in measure if, as the years passed, he had rebelled against the sin around him, and even intimated to Hannah that he was returning home. He could have claimed that it was not possible to serve the Lord in this environment, and that he was better out of it. He did not. What he did was to move on quietly, recognizing that it was the Lord he was serving, and that Eli was not his ultimate master. He paid Eli the respect which his office warranted, but he never forgot that he was ministering unto the Lord. Thus, with measured discipline, he worked and established a good testimony in the midst of a failing testimony. Now, having considered his discipline, let us turn our attention to his dress. Firstly, we will notice in this connection that he was girded with a linen ephod as he ministered before the Lord. The linen ephod was originally a garment which was to be worn by the high priest, but later it became a custom for all the priests to wear a linen ephod. In chapter 22, verse 18 of 1 Samuel, Doeg the Edomite slew 85 persons who wore a linen ephod, that is, he slew 85 priests. The young boy was girded with this garment as he went about his duties. The linen ephod speaks of the purity and sanctification which marks the priest. It is telling indeed that it is of Samuel alone we read that he was girded with a linen ephod. No doubt the sons of Eli and Eli himself wore this garment, but it only had significance when worn by Samuel, who did not even come from the priestly family, the priestly line of Aaron. Thus Samuel, who was not of the priestly line of Aaron, was the true priest at Shiloh. He could never be publicly appointed or recognized to this, but the Lord recognized that although he was not of the priestly family, he had a priestly heart. It was he who had the priestly heart, and it was he who had sympathy for those who were out of the way and who were distressed and weary. We do not know whether his mother ever told him of what took place when she had first come to Shiloh weeping. If she did, this must have weighed heavily with him. If she did not, he still recognized the great need for priestliness in the place where the form of priestliness was to be seen, but the substance and reality was missing. Now, let us consider the other mention which is made of his dress. Year by year, his mother came up to Shiloh, as the practice of the yearly visit to Shiloh took place, and she brought with her a little coat which she had made. This was the product of the loving heart and the loving hands of Hannah. She must have felt keenly the distance which was between her and her firstborn son. There would often be tears in her eyes as she worked on the little coat, and with what anticipation she looked forward to the day when she would see him again. Every year the coat would be larger in order to fit a growing boy. Hannah was ensuring each year that his dress was in accord with his age. She ensured that his dress was never out of character with his age. It was never too small, nor was it ever too large. It fitted him exactly each year. The style would change also to take into account the growth of her son. How wise she was in this, leaving lessons for all parents of growing children. Dress is character, and his dress, thus, was an evidence of his character. Thus, his character was just right for his age. She did not expect him to wear a coat which was for one of an older age, nor would she have been happy if he had worn a coat for one of a younger age. This is how it should be. It is sad to see parents who wish their children to be older than their years, forcing them into a false maturity. It is also sad to see parents who refuse to let their children grow up, but continue to regard them as young children, when they are beyond that stage of life. Spiritually, the lessons are telling. It is good to promote spiritual growth in those who are spiritually young in years, and in those who may be, although spiritually young in years, a little older. But there is something very unhealthy about young believers who speak, think, and act as if they were more mature than they are. I am not speaking now about some who genuinely progress quickly, because, even in that case, the stages of growth are gone through, although faster than others. I am thinking of some who seem to make great leaps in growth, and speak and act in a way which is clearly not their own, but an imitation of others who are older. I trust no one considers me to be encouraging slow spiritual growth. What I am encouraging is steady, solid, constant growth, just as the physical growth which is seen in strong children. Hannah expected this growth to take place. She did not expect her son to be at the stage at which she found him 1 year before. Rather, she expected him to have grown, and she made provision for this. May we live so that others see growth in us in the things of God. Now, having considered his discipline and his dress, let us turn our attention to his development. You may think that we have considered that when we were thinking about his dress, but there is one important matter which we must consider further. Did you note the words of verse 21? And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. The lad was not concerned to be pleasing to men. He was concerned to be pleasing to the Lord. Bowing before the Lord entails a realization of being in the sight of the Lord and of being under his scrutiny. This will be a preservative to my conduct. We do not do what we like, but we are anxious to do what is his desire, because constantly we are in his view. There is not one moment of living when we are hidden from his gaze. How good it is to keep this in mind. As we grow in the things of the Lord, we do so before the Lord. There is also in these words a sense of being under the protection of the Lord. He never forgot that the Lord was before him. If we feel that the eye of the Lord is constantly on us, it gives us a heavy weight of responsibility. Remember that such a responsibility is linked with great privilege. The Lord never forgot Samuel, for Samuel was always before him. The protecting care of the Lord is our constant guard. And it is an encouragement to know that there is no one so insignificant that the Lord ignores him. Thus, Samuel grew, conscious of his responsibility to live in a God-fearing way, and conscious of the eye of the Lord upon him, preserving and keeping him each day. Now, having considered the conditions at Shiloh and the character of Samuel, let us turn our attention to the call of Samuel. We will look at this under three headings. Firstly, we will consider the readiness which he shows. Then we will turn our attention to the revelation which he receives. Then we will look at the response which he makes. Let us now look at the readiness which he shows. There came an evening when Samuel completed the tasks of the day. He lay down to sleep, with no indication that this night would be any different from those which had gone before. The work of the day did cause him to think that the coming night would be simply a normal night of sleep. But this would be the night when the Lord would call. This would be the night when he heard the call of God, to whose service his life was devoted. I want you to notice that Samuel was ready to hear the call when it came. There was no need to rush and put things in his life into order. All was ready, and when the call came, he was able to respond. The voice he hears calls Samuel. So clearly, he thought it to be the voice of Eli. Twice over the voice was heard, and twice over Samuel hurries to the side of Eli. Now Eli realizes who is calling Samuel, and he gives wise advice to the young lad. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. These are the words which he advises Samuel to utter. When the voice is heard again, the response of Samuel falls somewhat short of the words Eli had given him. Rather than say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," he says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." You may think that Samuel has to be faulted here for failing to rise to the acknowledgement that the one speaking to him was Lord. But if you do so, consider the situation for a moment. Samuel is young, and it is clear that the full weight of submitting to the lordship of Jehovah had not yet dawned on his soul. He was, however, an obedient servant, and was growing, as we have seen, but further growth was necessary. So we learn a lesson. Samuel was completely honest in the presence of the Lord. He did not utter the word Lord simply because someone else had told him so to do. He would express the truth, for the Lord, who was speaking to him, knew the truth. May we all be absolutely honest before the Lord. It was not that Samuel did not wish Jehovah to be Lord, nor was it that he rebelled against the Lord. It was that he had not yet reached the maturity where he understood what that lordship meant, and he acknowledges this. Samuel's response was not mere vain repetition. Samuel's response was very real. Another lesson to learn from this is that the Lord did not wait until greater maturity was seen in his life. That is, in the life of Samuel. The Lord knew the heart of Samuel and called him while he was still young. It is good to realize that the Lord will call those who have still much to learn. If he did not, there would be no one called into his service, for there is never a time in life when we do not have a great deal to learn. We may feel that we do not know enough to be of value in his service. Go in for the study of the Scriptures and put them into practice in your life, and he will call those who have a real, honest desire to follow the Master and serve him faithfully. Now let us consider the revelation which he received. The word of the Lord which came to him was surprising. It was not on the surface about Samuel. It was about Eli and his family. The Lord reveals to Samuel that he will do a thing in Israel which will cause the ears of everyone to tingle. He will judge the house of Eli because of the iniquity which stained it. Judgment was unavoidable. So great was the sin of this house that it could not be purged with sacrifice or offerings. But, as I noted a moment ago, this seems to have nothing to do with young Samuel. Why, then, was such a revelation made? Is it not that Samuel was being presented with a challenge? If the house of Eli was to be judged, there would be the need for godly leadership in Israel. And the fact that the Lord is revealing this to Samuel would indicate that the Lord would have Samuel fill that vacant place of leadership. Was this not a challenge to the young man? Would he be prepared to rise to the challenge of his day and lead the people of God back from the godless pathway which they were following? This is challenge indeed. Is there not a challenge in this for us? We live in a day of shallow, second-hand Christianity. Where are those who are prepared to sacrifice their own selfish interests and to rise to the challenge of spiritual leadership amongst God's people? Perhaps you, the listener, have heard the call of God. What is your response? May it be, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Now let us turn our attention to the response which Samuel makes. This revelation could have made him proud if he had been an unspiritual young man. that so much should be revealed to him, and that should be revealed to him, and not to Eli or to others in Israel, could have turned his head with pride. But not Samuel. What must have gone through his mind as he lay until the morning? He feared to tell Eli what had been revealed to him. What reaction would the high priest show to such a word from the Lord? Samuel knew that, come the morning, Eli would be curious to know exactly what had taken place in the hours of the night. Samuel had not come back to Eli a third time, and Eli would know that the voice would be heard a third time. What had Samuel been told? The first thing I want you to observe about the reaction of Samuel is that he continued his work. His first reaction was sober. In the morning he arose as usual and opened the doors, just as he had done every morning. So, despite all he had learned about the house of Eli, he continued his service. Exactly what the Lord had for Samuel to do, this young man did not know, but he continued with his daily tasks. What an important lesson for us all to learn. After David was anointed king of Israel, he went back to looking after the sheep. So it must be with us. If you are a believer who is waiting on God to learn his will for future service, do not make the mistake of sitting idle while you wait. Keep going on with the work which is around you. You are in the school of God, and no scholar ever sits idle. A lesser man than Samuel may well have considered that he was now too exalted to carry out menial tasks, but not so this young man. Eli did ask him that morning what had taken place when the Lord called a third time. Samuel cannot tell an untruth, and tells Eli exactly what had been said. This must have come as a great blow to the aged priest, but he bows before the will of God and says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." Eli must have been a tired old man. He abhorred the conduct of his sons, but was unable to change it. He doubtless recognized his own failings. Now he hears the verdict of God, and it is to his credit that he bows before this. So, the first reaction of Samuel was a sober reaction. The second thing to note about the reaction of Samuel is that it was seemly. He continues to show the aged Eli the respect which the office of high priest demanded. He could have become a disrespectful individual who, now knowing the extent of the rejection of the house of Eli, displayed indifference and even disrespect towards them. This he did not do. Eli was still God's high priest, and as long as the Lord left him in that position, Samuel would treat him as a high priest should be treated. Another great lesson for us. We may look at the failings of those who are leaders amongst God's people and be rebellious toward them. Such rebellion is not of God. When we do see this, let us pray for these individuals, and if the testimony is being adversely affected, let us continue to work for the honor of the Lord and leave the issues with him, so that he will open up the way of service for us. Let us also remember, however, that we must look at our own lives first, in order to ensure that by looking at the failures of others, we are not overlooking the glaring failures in our own life. Rebellion by the young is not seemly. Now, having seen that the reaction of Samuel was sober and seemly, we will note that it was also settled. Did you observe that after the message of God was heard, it is still recorded that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him? growth does not stop when God speaks to us. Indeed, the message of God should be an incentive to continue growing. As time went past, it became obvious to all Israel that the Lord was with Samuel. This must have been a matter of concern to the sons of Eli, but their reaction is not noted. The important point is that Samuel is now recognized as a man with whom God is working. Eventually all Israel saw that it was a settled, established matter, that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. Timothy is exhorted by Paul to let his profiting or progress be manifested to all. Samuel has done this, and all can see the progress which he has made. Let us note again that this is proof that there can be development in the things of God, even in days when godlessness abounds. The writer cannot end this phase of the story without mentioning that the Lord appeared to Samuel again. This time, doubtless, he was commissioned for service. It would not this time be to tell him of the future of the house of Eli, but to tell him of the work to which the Lord was calling him. He is now the prophet who is bringing the word of the Lord to all Israel. We will see in our next study that this entailed telling them what would overtake the nation because of its sin. And so we end this lesson with Samuel having entered into his life's work. If you are a young believer, it should be your desire to be like young Samuel. Do not become overwhelmed by the failure of others. You serve the Lord, not other Christians. But determined to overcome all obstacles and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can become an effective bondservant of Jesus Christ. You may be waiting to learn what the Lord would have you to do. If so, keep working at what he has given you at the moment. But keep being before him in prayer to learn his will for all the days ahead. Only by doing this can you prepare yourself for his call when it comes. This is the end of Side B of this tape.